measures to make sure it's balanced. It's called a level. Yeah, come over here and look at this bubble. Okay. Do you see these two lines right here? Okay. Do you really? Come here. Look right here. I'll move. Okay. Two lines right there. And what do you see in between the lines? Is there a bubble? Yeah. So that means that this is level. So if we stuck a marble on top of this, it wouldn't go anywhere. Now what? Look at right here. What if it was like this? Where did our bubble go? Oh, it went up here. And what would happen if we stuck a marble right there? You think it'll roll off? I think it'll be like a slide, fly off the level. Yeah, it would. Okay, so the Bible talks about that there's a time for everything. And as a kid, what do kids do? What do you do?
I play.
Do you play all day and all night? Oh, really? Poor mom and dad. Do you sleep? A little bit. Do you eat? Do you have to pick up your toys? Yes. Do sometimes you go out in a car and drive around and go to different places? Sometimes. Are you coming to VBS? Oh, maybe. Maybe not, maybe. But because it's kind of later, isn't it? But do you come to church? Yes. So there's different things in a kid's life that they have to do. And as people, we are very busy too. But if we keep God in our life, it's level. But sometimes when we run around crazy busy like us adults tend to do, life is just kind of a roller coaster and it's out of level. So we need to keep God in the middle of our life. And if we keep God and we take time to pray to God and study His Word, the busy life will level out. Okay, shall we pray? Yeah, okay. Heavenly Father, thank you for Ezra and all of our beautiful children in our community and the opportunities that you give them as well as all of us. Please help us to balance our lives by keeping you in the center. We also pray for VBS this week. Prepare the hearts of all the kids and volunteers. We pray for the weather and for the message you want the children to take away from VBS. In your name we pray. Amen.
Or let us go on toward perfection, leaving behind the basic teaching about Christ and not laying again the foundation. Repentance from the dead works and faith toward God. Instruction about baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits, for it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away. Since on their own they are crucifying again the Son of God and are holding him up to contempt. Ground that drinks up the rain falling on it repeatedly and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and on the verge of being cursed. Its end is to be burned over. Even though we speak in this way, beloved, we are confident of better things in your case, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints as you still do. And we want each one of you to show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope to the very end, so that you may not become sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently endured, obtained the promise. Human beings, of course, swear by someone greater than themselves, and an oath given as confirmation puts an end to all dispute. In the same way, when God desired to show even more clearly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it by an oath, so that through two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible that God would prove false, we who have taken refuge might be strongly encouraged to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters the inner shrine behind the curtain, where Jesus, a forerunner on our behalf, has entered, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So ends the reading.
This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. May be seated. Just heard Angie preach the gospel through the word of God right there, and it cut her, cut me, and I hope it cut you to the heart. We learned last week that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Amen. And she just said it. We have this hope. We who have taken refuge might be strongly encouraged to seize this hope set before us. We have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope that enters the inner shrine behind the curtain. But we have Jesus, our living hope. So why don't we proclaim our hope in Jesus as we confess the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. We heard that great news last week, that since then we have a great high priest. Not a high priest on earth, but a high priest in heaven who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, our living hope. And so let us hold fast. Let us hang on to the confession of our faith, of our hope, of our assurance in Jesus Christ, who we know today is the anchor of your souls. Because we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, whether it's the fear of death or of temptation to sin, or even something as simple as not knowing what's going to happen in our immediate future, whether it's a job or a decision, a life decision to make, or a relationship to decide upon. Jesus is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who in every respect, Jesus has been tested and tempted as we are. And yet, he was without sin because he was made perfect through enduring suffering for us. Therefore, we heard last week, let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. And we heard last week about how every high priest chosen from among mortals on earth is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. And we still need that. And he is able to deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness, talking about this high priest that's chosen from among mortals. And because of this, he must offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as for those of the people, and does not presume to take that honor because it was kind of a thankless job. And one does not presume to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God, just as Aaron, the brother of Moses, was. Aaron was that great high priest, the first great high priest in Israel. And he had to go into that tabernacle, into that tent of meeting with God, into the Holy of Holies one time a year. And he had this big ephod that they dressed him in. And he had this breastplate that had 12 different fine gems, these precious stones representing each of the 12 tribes of Israel. But you know, there were some funny things about his uniform that he wore to go in as the high priest. It had bells on it. It had things that made noise and had a long train behind it. And the reason why was because he was going before the presence of God. And people were scared to death to go before the holy presence of God in the Holy of Holies because they knew they weren't worthy. And so there were like little jingles and bells off of him. And the reason why was if they didn't hear the bells, that means he might have dropped dead in there. So this was a fearful job to have. And so Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you or set you apart. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And so we heard last week that in the days of his flesh for us, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. That is prayers like intercession, praying for others, pleading and begging with God, with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, because for Jesus, his Father in heaven was his living hope, was his anchor of his soul. That he walked in that and abided in that love for him, even before he went out and did ministry for us. He walked in that assurance of hope and faith in the Father's love for him, that you are my son, I am well pleased with you, you are my beloved. And that was what he lived out of. That was how he could be obedient. That was how he could be made perfect through sufferings, because he rested in the Father's presence, in his love, in the power of the Holy Spirit for us, so we could learn how to do the same today. And so in the days of his flesh, Jesus prayed for us with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission, his faithful obedience, his making every effort to enter the rest of the Father that was promised to us. And although he was a son, he learned obedience. Obedience through what he suffered. And then it says, and having been made perfect, having been perfected by this suffering and this obedience, that's what made Jesus perfect for us. He did all the hard stuff, and he didn't sweat the small stuff. But he sweat blood for us. And so having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all you and I who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And I know that's a weird name. And you're going to hear more about Melchizedek in the next coming weeks. But Melchizedek was this guy that was a high priest of the Most High God. And he met Abraham after a pivotal point in Abraham's life where Abraham, with the help of God, defeated these pagan kings in battle and got his son Lot back. Or not his son, his nephew Lot back and saved his life. And this great high priest Melchizedek, who was the priest of Salem, today what would be Jerusalem, great high priest of the Most High God. And Abraham saw him, and it was the first time in the Bible that Abraham demonstrated the power of a tithe. And then Melchizedek blessed Abraham. So we're going to learn more about that in the next couple weeks. But Melchizedek was this special guy who appeared just once in the Bible and was a preview of the great high priest that Jesus would be, a priest of the Most High God. And so as we heard today, why don't we go back to 6:1? Let's say this together, just the first part. Therefore, let us go on toward perfection. Perfection. We just heard earlier how Jesus was made perfect. How was Jesus made perfect? Through his sufferings, through his faithful obedience, through his faithful endurance for us. If we're going to follow Jesus and be like Jesus, we are to go on toward perfection. We are to endure suffering like Jesus suffered for us for the sake of others. We are to endure temptation. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the encouragement of one another, so that we don't sin. Or so that if we do fall to sin, we pick each other up, we pray for one another, and confess our sins to one another so we might be healed and we can keep on going. That we can make every effort to enter into the rest, into the peace, into the shalom of God for us. And I saw that last week when we came forward for Holy Communion. And I saw you just linger in his presence, that you just entered into his rest. Whether you kneeled over here or you just had a moment of peace in your hearts. When you came forward in joyful obedience for communion last week, I felt like we as the body were entering into his rest. Praise God. Let's go down to verse 10. God is not unjust. He will not overlook your work. That is your faithful obedience. And the love that you show for one another and for this world for the sake of Jesus. And so the author of Hebrews wants you and I, wants each one of you, each one of us, that we would show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope to the very end. Next verse. So that you may not become sluggish, but imitators of those like Abraham, like Jesus, who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. The promises to bless us and to make us multiply in faith. That we would be as numerous as the sands in the sea and the stars in the sky as children of faith in Abraham. And we would be a blessing to all nations. And today that when people would see the way that we love one another and we show Christ's love for the world, that they want to receive and participate in that same love and receive the love of their Creator, God the Father. And to know that perfect love that casts out all fear in Jesus Christ because of what he did on the cross for us and because of how he was raised for us and because of how he prays in heaven for us right now. That he is in the very holy of holies and he doesn't need to wear bells. He's not going to drop dead. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is eternal. Once and for all, he stands there for us, pleading for us with loud cries, and God hears him. He hears his perfect prayers for us, and he is praying for us that we would have faith, that we would endure, that we would be made perfect and made holy just like him. That we would not give up, that we would spur one another on, and we would make every effort to enter into that eternal rest that awaits us in heaven. And when God made that promise, it was even greater. Because when he made this promise to Abraham, he didn't just make a promise, he swore an oath. He cut a covenant with him. In the Old Testament, when God made this oath, this covenant agreement, this binding contract with Abraham, he had Abraham make a sacrifice. He had to cut all these different animals. And then there was a fire, and Abraham was on his face, and then the presence of God came and went behind Abraham. Abraham hid his face, and the presence of God went, walked through the fire and went literally between those animals that were being sacrificed and cut in half. And what God was saying there was that I'm not only making this promise to you, and you can trust me, but I am willing to lay my own well-being on the line. That if I break my promise with you, and I break my covenant, may I be cut in half like these animals. That's what he was saying. And so that's why the author of Hebrews says this, in that human beings, of course, swear by someone greater than themselves, and an oath confirmed as covenant confirmation puts an end to all dispute. In the same way, when God desired to show even more clearly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it by an oath. So that through two unchangeable things, in other words, that God made a promise that is unchangeable, but he also made that oath, was willing to lay down his life, and Jesus did that for us because we failed on our in which it is impossible that God would prove false. We who have taken refuge might be strongly encouraged to seize that hope before us. In other words, if we're going to seize that hope, that means that's a hope that we can grasp. That's a hope that we can hold on to. That's a hope that we can envision. That's like our compass, our true north in our life of faith, is this hope we have in Jesus. And so no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what kind of pain or suffering you're going through, you can always rely on Jesus, your living hope, who stands in heaven for you, whose work on the cross will always remain for us, that there's always a home for you in Jesus, that he always has a plan for your life, that he always holds you in his hands. And when you've lost your way, or you don't know what's going to happen next, you can turn to Christ in your brothers and sisters and be encouraged. And you can turn to the Word of God. And you can pray to the God in heaven, your great high priest, Jesus Christ. He is your living hope. Our great ascended high priest. He is the assurance of our hope. And he is the anchor of your souls. That's my message today. The ascended high priest, Jesus Christ, is the assurance of our hope and the anchor of our souls. So why don't we close as we say this together again. Verse 19 and 20, let's say this together. We have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters the inner shrine behind the curtain, where Jesus, a forerunner on our behalf, has entered, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is your living hope. He's my living hope. He's our living hope. And I can't think of a better way to respond to his hope, to his love, to invite you.